Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians and to chapter 4 of this letter. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be reading together from verse 10 down to the end of the chapter. From verse 10 down to the end of the chapter. It's found on page 1182 of the Church Bible. These are Paul's closing words of this letter. And so let us read them together. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Let us hear God's word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his word. Well, please turn with me in God's word back to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll be considering together these verses which we read a few moments ago, verses 10 to 23. It is easier, I'm sure you'll agree, to be a Christian at some times than at others. When things are going well in life, when everyone in the family is happy, when circumstances are good, it can be easy to be a believer. But sometimes circumstances can cause us to edge away from God. Difficulty and hardship come into life, and we feel like we're on our own. As Paul begins to conclude his letter to this church in Philippi, he gets back to the reason why he needed to write the letter in the first place. To say thank you for the gift. To say thank you for their generosity when he needed it most. But in the midst of this thank you, Paul speaks about his circumstances and how he has learnt to deal with differing circumstances. You see, the circumstances in which Paul found himself in, he writes that they never moved him. As he turns to really an autobiography in these closing verses of the epistle, we see a man who is unshakable. He has contentment that is unshakable. Do his circumstances vary from one extreme to the other? Yes, they do. Look at verse 12. He says, in any and every and all circumstances I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. Has he received a helpful gift from the Philippian church? Well, then whatever they sent contents him. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Does he face an uncertain future? Well, we know that he does. He's in prison, awaiting a judgment on whether he will live or whether he will be put to death. But yet he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here in Paul, we see a great example of Christian contentment. That is our theme for this morning, Christian contentment. And he shows us in these verses three factors that helped him to master his changing circumstances. How, in spite of changing circumstances, he can be content. The first of these we see is Christian generosity. Christian generosity. Paul had enough because other Christians contributed to his needs. He was glad to thank them for what he sent. But through his words here, Paul shows us that every good gift comes from above. He shows us that it is God who uses the generosity of Christians to help needy Christians. You see, the Philippians' generosity to Paul, it was an ever-present sentiment. Verse 10 tells us that they were indeed concerned for me. You were indeed concerned for me, Paul says. But don't think that what he says previously in that verse, that it was just a momentary concern, that it was something that just happened off the bat. No, the church, unfortunately, was not always able to send help. He says in verse 10 that they revived their concern for him. But he says, you were concerned. You were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity. Because of certain circumstances, the people at Philippi couldn't help Paul. They couldn't give him what he needed. Their concern hadn't dwindled. It was always there. But the opportunity never just didn't arise at certain times. But notice that as soon as the opportunity presented itself, they grasped it. They took hold of it with both hands. They were like a tree in the rainforest. Perhaps you know something about trees in the rainforest. They all grow to an immense height, and there's an enormous canopy of trees, and there doesn't seem to be a chink or a break in that canopy to let light through to the bottom. But plants keep on growing. The trees keep on growing. They take the nutrients from the soil. They take the water that falls from the skies, and they're ready to go. As soon as a break in the canopy opens up and the sunlight hits the tree that's growing, it sprouts as quickly as it can to reach the sunlight. It takes the opportunity. It blossoms. That's what this word revived means. It blossoms. It sees the opportunity and it grasps it. And just like that, the Philippian church, when they saw that they could help Paul, they got right to it. As soon as they saw that they could help him, they did. Their attitude of generosity was there. They were feeding from God's word. They were hearing of how they are to serve God from men and women. They knew that they were to serve, that they were to help. They'd done so in the past. They'd helped Paul when he went from Macedonia and they sent help to him and he was in Thessalonica. It says in verse 16, they knew what it was to serve, to help, to provide. They grasped this opportunity. But Paul also says that this attitude of generosity, it's inseparable from Christian relationships. According to Paul, it was a means of Christian fellowship. Look at verse 14. It says there, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Or if you have a footnote in your Bible, it might say, or have fellowship in my trouble. To share in my trouble. The people in Philippi had such a love for Paul that when they heard he was in need, they immediately felt it in their own heart. When Paul was in need, they felt that it was themselves that were in need. Paul's experience was personal to them. It touched them at the point of fellowship and they responded. They shared deeply in Paul's experience. They felt it as if he was a member of their church. And when he suffered, they all took note of it. Paul tells us that an outcome of this Christian generosity, yes, it is a part of fellowship, but it also brings fruit. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Or to use the words of our Savior, true generosity, it lays up treasure in heaven. You see, Paul was always careful about receiving money as help from other churches. This was in case anyone thought that he preached only for personal gain. And he responds to the Philippian gift by saying that he was glad to receive it. He needed it, yes, but he didn't covet it. He says at the beginning of verse 17, not that I seek the gift. He's not longing after it. He didn't covet their gift, but he was thankful for receiving them. But Paul knew that there was something they would receive because they gave to the work of the kingdom. There was something he coveted for the people. He wanted the fruit to increase in their lives. He wanted that fruit that increases to their credit. You see, Paul knew what would happen. He knew that they would be blessed because they had given. Do we seek out opportunities to help the needy? Yes, we aren't to think we are do it out of bad motives or thinking it will bring personal gain to us or we will look good in front of others. But by the giving of our time and our money, by giving of ourselves in the work of the church, we show to ourselves that our focus is on the kingdom of God. It is on that place which is going to be our heavenly dwelling place. And so we should look to lay up our treasure in heaven. It is with these words that Paul says our giving, our generosity is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice pleasing and acceptable to God. The burnt offering, as one man has put it, expresses obedient consecration to God, and God delights in his people dedicated to himself. And so when we give, when we show generosity to others in the church, in the kingdom, then it shows that we are obedient, that we are living for God. And therefore, God delights in those who are dedicated to himself. God delights to accept that burnt offering that fragrant offering as it is done for his kingdom. Christian generosity brings fellowship. It shows fellowship. Does it show the fellowship that you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you being generous in giving of yourself, of your time, of your money to help others in need? Are you giving the best that you can? We had our AGM on Wednesday night past, and we heard about our givings and the money that we have given over the past year. But do you give because you have to? Or do you give because you want to? Parents, are you teaching your children about how and why they are to give to the church? Do we realize that our giving is important? Do we realize that when we give to the kingdom, we should be doing so out of a spirit of generosity? Not begrudgingly. Not cursing the fact that we have to give. But we should be doing it with joy. And we should be doing it freely, seeking the growth of the kingdom of God and the support of the advancement of God's kingdom. Christian generosity brings contentment. Secondly, we see, though, that Christian discipline is spoken of by Paul that makes for Christian contentment. The generosity of others helped Paul. It helped him to feel secure in his need. The second factor is a Christian's own attitude towards circumstances, how they view circumstances, what their discipline is. As Christians, we can sometimes start complaining, when times are hard, or we may discipline ourselves to be content, reckoning that we have enough no matter what. But Paul is speaking personally in these terms, and he testifies that enough and contentment are relative terms. They are relative to what we feel we need. There is a discipline of self whereby one does not need more than they have. And so from what Paul tells us, we see first that we must decide not to covet. We must decide not to covet. We have seen already how jealously Paul preserved his financial detachment from the rewards of gospel preaching. And he even goes so far as to endanger the sincerity of his thanks for what the Philippians have given him. He says in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. And in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. But in reality, he's not giving backhanded or grudging thanks. He is safeguarding the great Christian opposite of covetousness, that is contentment. You see, contentment had been used by philosophers to describe the man who was emotionless, who had wooden impassivity, the man whom nothing could touch or affect because in himself he had found a completely satisfying world. Paul, however, has rescued the word, and he made it mean the restful contentment of the Christian. The opposite of the desire for more. Paul, by the power of God, had been freed from having a covetous spirit. And he was able to ride every sort of circumstance that was in front of him. Paul didn't long after the money that was given to him. He didn't long after more. He could have. He was in a place where he needed to look after himself, where he needed to care for himself, even though he was in prison. He still needed to get his own food and his own fuel for the fire and money for clothes. He still had to look after himself. And he could have looked at a situation and thought, well, what a terrible place I'm in. I really need these gifts that the people from the churches I have established by God's power. I need these gifts. But he says, whatever circumstance I'm in, it doesn't have the power to affect me. He says he is content in any and every circumstance. So he by the power of God, he was trained not to covet. But this contentment Paul had, it was something which he learned. It was something that he learned. Look at verse 11. There he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I have learned it. Have you? That's what Paul says, the way he's written this verse. I have learned it. Have you learned it, Philippians? Christian friends, I have learned it, he says. When did he learn it? Is this verb speaking of a decisive and memorable past event, perhaps his conversion on the Damascus Road? Or if chapter 3 and verse 7 refers to some other occasion than that, some experience of Christ which once and for all drove the desire for worldly possession or prosperity right out of his mind. But it is more likely that he says, I have learned, in order to show what a fixed and unchangeable feature of his character this is. He will never be different. I have learned this. And my mind will never change. He's come to realize how to be content in whatever situation. That's what this verb that he uses here means. By the trials that I've gone through, by what I've experienced in my life, by the good things and the bad things, it's been a process. But I have come to the point where I have realized that I can be content in the Lord no matter what. No matter what. Bit by bit. Test by test. Circumstance by circumstance. He learned this. And he tells us in verse 12 that he has learned the secret. He has learned the secret. A different word to show us how he has gone through things, how he has learned things. It's been revealed to him. This verb was used in Greek mystery religions to describe how people had worked their way up through various lower degrees and had finally been admitted to know fully the mystery itself. But Paul says, I have made my way up through the degrees of detachment from the things of the world, its comforts and its discomforts. Finally, I have received maturity. I know the secret. He says, I know how to be content. No circumstance, no matter good or bad, will ever cause me to falter or to fail. And so contentment, friends, it is the mark of the mature believer. It's the mark of that believer who has been working out their salvation, as Paul called on the Philippians earlier in the letter to do. Can you see yourself becoming content? Are you content in no matter what the circumstance you're facing? Have you learned to be content? Have you decided not to covet the things of this world? The world tells us that we always need the newest gadget or the best clothes. It tells us that our TV is outdated or that our car is no good anymore. It tells us that we need to work all the hours of the day to get the best money that we can have and to eat the best way. Do you long after the material goods that the world has to offer? Do you covet the relationships that other people have and you look at them? Do you covet that friend of yours who has recently found the person they are going to spend the rest of their lives with? Do you covet that person who still has their husband or wife? The world tells us that we need things, that we need relationships, that we need money, that we need the best of everything. Perhaps you've been like Paul and you've gone through times of testing, times when money has gone low, perhaps going through a time of hunger and need. What was your attitude in that situation? Were you content or were you longing after more? See, friends, we are to be content. Not in the things we have, but we are to be content because of who we have. Because we have the Lord Jesus. Because He is to be our all. Contentment is the mark of a mature believer. So let us strive to learn the secret. Let us see our experiences as shaping us to be content in whatever situation we find ourselves. Christian generosity that enabled Paul to be content. The discipline that he had in his life, it enabled him to be content. But thirdly and finally, let us see that Christian contentment comes from Christian trustfulness. Christian trustfulness. Paul, the contented Christian, he gives the sole glory to God. But what is he giving glory to God about? Is it the times when the Philippians could not help him? Was it the times of hunger and of plenty? Was it the churches who neglected him and those who remembered him? But he accepted all his circumstances as coming from God. He didn't look to those situations and not see God's hand in them. But in everything he glorified God. Paul was contented because God, he knew God to be trustworthy and to be glorified even when he seemed not to be by his side. The apostle had learned to be content because he had learned to trust. Paul expresses his trustfulness and his trust in God in two ways. First, he gives his personal experience. Look at verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. No circumstance could ever arise which would be too much for Paul's God. And therefore, no circumstance could ever beat Paul. He has vigorous faith. And this verse, it refers to two sorts of power. On the one hand, there is the power which Paul experiences in concrete situations of life. He says, I am able for all things. I can do all things. Here is power that goes out to meet specific circumstances and subdue them. It is the power of victory over the demands of every day. But it arises from another power. A power that is not inherent in Paul, but that comes from somewhere else. Paul has this daily strength for his daily needs because of the one who gives him the power. It is God. It is his power. And God secretly infuses power into his apostle. And when the need arises, it is ready for use. Notice that word in the middle of the verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through him. But another way to translate that word is in. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. In him. Paul is able to do all things, face all situations, because Christ is living in him. When Israel and Egypt took shelter on the night of the Passover, they were in the Lamb because they were in the vital personal contact with the advantages that came from the death of the Lamb. They were sheltered beneath its blood and they fed upon its flesh. And so Paul was in Christ, and so are we who trust in him. Because we daily live under the sheltering blood and feed daily upon what Christ has done for us. The relationship, this relationship of being in Christ, is something that we enjoy by consciously attending to it. Later at the close of our service, we'll be singing from Psalm 91. And in that psalm, the psalmist wrote, under his wings you will find refuge. When we are in God, when we find ourselves in Christ, when we flee to him, when we press close to him, when we cover ourselves in him, there we see the power. There we have the power to live out and to live through all circumstances. You see, Paul's experience of trust, of the trustworthiness of God, can be ours. It can be yours. But only if you are in him. Only if you are in him. In him who infuses with dynamic power. Power that arises by constantly and restfully enjoying the benefits of the atonement, constantly and deliberately taking refuge in what Christ has done. But you might be thinking, well, that's all well and good for Paul, but I don't feel like this. How am I meant to feel like this? Well, look at how he states the trustworthiness of God as a Christian doctrine. Look at verse 19. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. the all things of personal experience in verse 13, they are matched by the every need that might come upon you. Nothing will prove beyond the capacity of this God who Paul knows well enough to call my God. And he will not be mean in giving them. He will supply. He will do it according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. His supply will not be limited to the size of your need, but rather according to his riches. And as if this were not reassurance enough to carry us into the future, Paul adds those words, in glory. Why are those words there? They may supplement the verb supply. He will supply in glory, perhaps meaning in glorious measure. They may describe God's riches. He will supply in a measure appropriate to his glorious riches. They may mean in the glory land. All the resources of heaven laid at the disposal of the Christian on earth. Such is the wealth of his supply. But the key to it all is in Christ Jesus. He mediates to us all the benefits and blessings of God. More than that, he himself is the sum of all the blessings, because it is in him. It is in Christ. He is the place in which all these blessings are deposited. It is because of Christ that Paul is contented. And it is Christ whom he offers to us as the means and guarantee of our contentment. For the person who possesses Christ, friends, possesses all. And this is all done by the grace of God. That is how Paul closes his letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It is by grace that we can be content. It is why, believer, you can be content. Because of what God has done for you in giving you the Lord Jesus, and in him are all the glorious riches of God. These words of Paul, they are the outworking of Christ's teaching from Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll close with those verses of Jesus from Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about what you will wear or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Contentment. Contentment comes from knowing Christ, from knowing his power in your life. Amen. Our God and our Father, we thank you that in Christ we experience all the riches of your grace, and we experience the power of your power dwelling in us. And God, we pray that we would be people like the Apostle Paul, who, having experienced highs and lows, abundance and need, knew to be content in all things, looking to you, his Saviour and his God. May we be like him, content in you, content in our Saviour, and knowing that when we are in need, you will supply all that we need in the riches of your grace. Father, be with us in the rest of this day. Help us to honor you in all that we do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.